How do you feel about snakes? Yeah, I grew up in the country where, particularly this time of the year, you would start to see the snakes moving in and out and about. Some people are just deathly terrified of snakes. Other people don't mind them. Other people will keep them as pets. But for the most part, most people really don't like them. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the closest encounter that you have ever had with a snake? Maybe you were walking through the woods and walked on up on one and all of a sudden you saw it. Did it startle you? What was your reaction to it? Listen, grab your Bible and come on back. We're going to look at passages out of Numbers chapter 21 referring to the bronze serpent in the wilderness. See you in just a minute. Dun, dun. Hey folks, welcome back to our Bible study at Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Just a moment ago, I was asking you, what was the closest encounter that you had ever had with a snake? You know, in the Bible, it often, depending on what translation you're using, calls them a serpent. Either way, you know, I'm a country boy. We call them snakes. There's times that I've either been doing a home inspection, crawled up under a house and encountered one, or walking out through the woods and then you'll see them. And I ask you, what was your reaction? How do you feel about that? Now, a lot of people will just turn and run. Some people will look at it and say, oh, well, that's not a poisonous snake. So they're not afraid because they can identify it. But today we want to look in Numbers chapter 21. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn over there with us. Just a handful of verses that we're going to look at today in regard to the serpent in the wilderness. That's Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to begin reading at verse 4. Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, then he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this evening, we're grateful and we're thankful for the opportunity that you give us to gather around your word today. Lord, we pray that that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to pay careful attention to the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives today. Lord, may we not be found like the people of Israel in the circumstance in which we read about today. Father, help us to always understand that you have a plan for our lives, and you're going to direct us down that path. Give us courage, Lord. Give us strength to follow that the path that you'll lead us on. Father, for these few moments, I pray that you will just bless me as your minister for these moments, that your word may come to life as the Holy Spirit interprets it to each heart and each set of ears that listen today. So, Lord, bless our time in a special way as only you can as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, when we consider this, we look at the story today of the Israelites and how they had become impatient with God and impatient with Moses. You have to remember that they were on their way. There was a journey that they had set out on. God had delivered them from Egypt. They were on their way to a land that God had promised them. He described it as a land which flowed with milk and honey. And what had happened was they're like a lot of us today. Israel became very impatient. How many of you are impatient? Now, if I could see hands, I would say just about every hand. If we're honest, goes up. You know, we live in this instant society, man. We'll drive through to get a hamburger. We'll drive through to pick our medicine up. When we want something, we want it right now. Even with Amazon and their 1 day and 2 day delivery isn't quick enough. I often recall the days of my youth when on the cereal boxes, there would be, sometimes there'd be a toy in the cereal box, but a lot of times they'd make you eat about 20 boxes of that cereal and save those box tops, and then you would have to send in for whatever the little prize was. And I can still remember it would say allow 8 to 12 weeks for delivery. Most of the time, I'd just about forgotten about that little prize when it showed up, so it was a surprise all over again. Man, could you imagine what it'd be like if we had to go back to those ways once again? I don't know. I don't know if people would survive, because we have gotten accustomed to being a part of an instant society. When we want it now. Now, how does that relate to our scripture today? Yeah, God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and he said he was going to give them this land, a land that would be theirs, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And the problem was, it was taking time to get from Egypt to the promised land. You know, God took them on a journey that was greater than anything that they would have mapped out. In other words, when I say greater, I'm also talking about the distance. So think about it for a moment. They had become impatient, and impatience breeds something. It did in them, and it does with you and I. When we become impatient, what it does is it breeds complaints in our life. So what happened? Israel raised their complaints. Let's go back to verses 4 and 5 for just a moment in our text. Verse 4 says, and then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. You see, God didn't put them on the most direct path on the way to the promised land. He was taking them on a journey. Now, I can get real spiritual right here for just a few moments and simply say this. In your life, not only does God have a plan, he has a prescribed route. Sometimes you and I may look at that and say, well, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And to get from point A to point B, this is the way that we would go. God doesn't always work that way, because along the route, what he may do is he may take us around a roundabout way. If you look in the scriptures, it actually said that God was leading them out in a roundabout way to get over to the promised land. Well, we have to remember that if God does that, there's a reason that he's doing that. There are lessons that we need to learn. There are things that God is trying to teach us, and we need to cooperate with that as we journey to where God wants us to be. I've often said it this way: on our way to being where God wants us to be, we are becoming something. Well, you know, one of the two things that you can become is you can become patient and learn from God, or you can become impatient, and impatience breeds complaints. And we see that. Now, let's go back to that, our text in verse 4. It says, once again, verse 4 says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the souls of the people became very discouraged along the way. Listen, are you discouraged today? Are you discouraged in your journey? Discouragement is a tool of the devil. Discouragement is something that has stopped some of God's greatest people from accomplishing what it is that God wants them to accomplish. You remember, these people had become discouraged. Now, verse 5 says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Not only God, we got to blame somebody. It's kind of hard to blame God because we can't see him, but you know, Moses is the one that's leading us, so let's go after him. Let's go after our leader. Let's raise the complaints to him. And this is what they said. Verse 5 says, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Now, when you consider that, when they left Egypt, they were praising the Lord. They were grateful. They were looking forward to all that was going to be taking place, all the benefits of the promised land that God was going to give them. They were just a cheerful bunch. Now, all of a sudden, when they've hit some adversity, that's what I'm going to call it in this case, they've hit some adversity, some speed bumps or some roadblocks. Now, all of a sudden, their attitude is completely different. So what they do is they go to Moses and they say, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Verse 5, it says, for there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, you also have to remember that when they were complaining about not having anything to eat, God provided them with the manna. Most of us that have been around church any in our life, we've heard the story of how God provided the manna. They would wake up, it would be on the ground. They were to gather just enough for the day because the Lord wants to provide for us daily. Now, when it would come into the Sabbath, they would gather enough for that day and the Sabbath day. Now, if they gathered too much, it would spoil, with the exception on the day that they were supposed to gather enough to get them through the Sabbath. Like I said, God's got a plan for everything. He wants us to count on Him day by day. You know, the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, not give us this week, not give us this month. He wants us to rely on Him in a consistent basis with everything that we do. So they raised these complaints. And not only did they raise complaints, they began to complain about what God had provided them. That bread that was so great, that fed them, that they looked at and said, man, this is just fantastic. They had gotten used to the things that God had done. They began to take them for granted. How many things have you and I taken for granted today that God has blessed us with, that God has done in our lives? Are we impatient with Him? Are we raising complaints with God over how He is ordering our life? That is exactly what Israel was doing at this point. So what they did was they went and they raised these complaints in verses 4 and 5 to Moses. Now, I want to ask you this question. Were these complaints justified? Now, as you consider that for just a moment, you know, many, the mindset of some of us would sit back and say, well, yeah, their complaint was justified because there was a quicker way to get from point A to point B. You might say that their complaints were justified because it seems like God may have been yet stringing them along. And a lot of it just depends on the mindset that you take as you view the situation or the circumstance, not only in this instance of Israel's exodus from Egypt, but in your circumstances and your situations that you are contending with and dealing with at this current time. Yeah, how many times have we looked back? We do it all the time with other people. Yeah, somebody will come up and say, here's the plan. And what we do is we begin to critique the plan. And we'll sit back and we'll say, well, that's not the way I would do it. You know, if it was me, I would go this way. If you've ever driven a car and somebody is going to follow you and you're the lead driver and you set out with a plan, I will guarantee you that either somebody that's following you in a vehicle or somebody that's riding with you sits back and goes, well, I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't have gone that way. I would have taken 40 down to 421 and I would have gone over this way. And they always come up with a different way other than what you have. I've encountered that as a motor coach driver before. Everybody knows a better way to get there than me. Now, what they don't understand is that often because of the resources I have, I know that the road is closed, there's a detour, there's traffic, or all these other things. Now, we can spiritualize that because God also sees and knows our life. He also knows where the detours are, where the road's out, and He is carrying us on the best possible route for us to learn what He wants us to learn, that we may become what He wants us to become and arrive safely at the location that He is carrying us to. So many, depending on how you would look at it, would say, well, they had a right to complain, or there was justification to their complaints. Now, there are a lot of folks who would say, no, there was no reason for them to complain because God already had an order. A lot of it depends on which way you look at it. I hope and pray that today in each and every one of our lives, we can look at it and say, you know what? This is not exactly the way I would have done it. However, that's a big word that joins, you know, two thoughts together. However, God knows better what is best for me. God knows what the best route for me is. So therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cooperate with what the Lord wants in my life. I'm going to go the direction that God wants me to go. So how did the Lord respond to the people's impatience and to their complaints? Verse 6 tells us how they responded. Let's go to verse 5. It says, he says, why have you brought us up out of there? There's no food, no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord, verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, obviously, we know that these snakes were poisonous snakes. They were venomous to the point where when someone was bitten, it wasn't long before they expired. So the Lord responded to the people's impatience and complaints by allowing these poisonous serpents to not only be in their presence, but allowing some of those people to be bit by the serpents. And the word of the Lord says this. It says that many of them died. Folks, let me just put it to you this way. When you begin to complain against God, one of the outcomes of that could be that he carries you on home to be with him. We need to be very, very careful about our impatience and our complaints towards the Lord, particularly as they deal with our life and as we go through this day and age. Okay? We can learn several things about God from this instance. Yeah, first of all, the Word has always told us that God is no respecter of man. He loves mankind, but God is not going to be put into a mold. He is not going to be forced to come around to our way of thinking, and God is going to do his will, his way, at the cost of us. If we get stubborn enough, there is a possibility that God can just go ahead and take us on home, okay? We can learn that God's patience also, even though he's long-suffering, his patience also wears thin. Now, as we've done our Bible studies, I've always asked you to look for an attitude to change as we go through the Word of the Lord. So what is an attitude to change in this particular instance? If we're holding the same sort of attitude that the children of Israel held, one of our attitudes to change is that we need to trust God in light of the fact that he is not only going to have us on a path we need to be on as we cooperate with him, he's going to lead us safely to the destination that he wants us to reach, and he is going to do it in his time frame, and we need to learn how to cooperate with that. So an attitude to change is that we need to have a healthy fear of God. Now let me pause for just a moment right there. When I say a healthy fear of God, I am not talking about being afraid of God, although that's not really a bad summation either. You know, if you're not following God's will, God's way, then you might want to be fearful of him. You might want to be scared, as the old boy says, of what could happen to you in those results. But that's not the fear that we're talking about. We're talking about having a healthy fear. And when we talk about fear in this regard, we're talking about reverence, a reverence towards God. It seems like in this day and age, in 2022, the reverence to God seems to be going away, even in churches, even amongst people. You know, it's not as reverent as it used to be. Now, I'm not saying that you need to, you know, dress up in robes and burn candles and do chants and that sort of thing, but we need to have a healthy respect for God and what he could do in our lives. Even though God is patient, even though God is long-suffering, God's long-suffering and his patience does eventually wear out. And when it does, there are going to be consequences for that. So, so how did the people respond to God's discipline? Now, this was God's discipline. Him allowing those snakes was his discipline to the people. So how did the people respond to God's discipline and judgment on their sins? All right, verse 7 gives us the answer to that. It says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Okay, so what happened was they realized the error of their way. They realized that this was bigger than just a couple of people getting bit by poisonous snakes and dying. The conviction was there. The conviction that they had sinned against God. The conviction that they had sinned against Moses, their leader. And they come with confession and they say, Moses, we need you to go to God on our behalf. Now, I say that because you got to remember, this was the days of the Old Testament. Okay, this was pre-Christ. This was before we had the Holy Spirit to indwell in us through salvation. They went to Moses and said, listen, man, we need you to go to God and tell him, look, we've sinned against him. We've sinned against you, Moses. You pray that he'll deliver us from these serpents. God was disciplining them. Discipline is a word that many people don't like. People have never over the centuries liked it, but it seems like it's gotten even worse in our current society, in our current day and age. Now, I want us to consider something about God's discipline. A couple things. First of all, God's discipline is never pleasant. Discipline is not something that we like in our lives, whether it's our self-discipline or whether it is somebody else disciplining us. But why is it profitable? Now, I want us to look for just a minute, which you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and then also verse 11. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and also 11 says this. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And here's that exhortation in verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And then on down to verse 11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is a big deal. Now, when we look at those verses where it talks about those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Because the Lord loves you, he is not going to allow you to get away with sin. You might be good at hiding it from your pastor, your spouse, your children, anybody, but you cannot hide that from God. And because the Lord loves you, if you are a child of his, because he loves you, he will chasten you. In other words, he's not going to allow you to get away with that. And this is profitable. You know, when you look at it, this is putting us on the right track. Now, think about this. How was God's discipline profitable in this instance? You know what? People had started to get out of hand. They were almost at a rebellious pitch. God once again needed to show them his, not only his love and his care and his provision, but he needed to show them his power. Once again, that he was in charge, and once again, that he is in control. And the same holds true today. Listen to me, folks. If you are in the middle of circumstances and situations, there is still no circumstance or situation that God is not in control of in your life. And because he is in control, that means that he can change it. Even though it may seem worldly impossible, God is able to change those circumstances. And that's why prayer is so important. Not that we're going to bring God around to our way of thinking, but it's about us being so in tune with God that we are asking that his will be done on earth as he has it prescribed in heaven. And when we do this, this is profitable to us. When we go through those times of the Lord's discipline in our lives, it is profitable to us when we learn the lessons and get back on track with him. Now, in response to the people's repentance, because this is what was taking place, they were repenting when they went to Moses and said, we have sinned against God, we have sinned against you. So in response to the people's repentance, Moses did something for them in verse 7. And what Moses did for them was he prayed for them. Remember what I said a moment ago? Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is something that God listens to. Prayer is so important, and yet it's been so degraded in our churches and in our society and in our personal lives today. So what did Moses do when the people repented and came to him and confessed their sin? Moses went and prayed for them. Now, in answer to his prayer, God gave Moses some instructions on what to do. Now, I want you to hang with me here for just a few minutes because I want to dispel something that I've heard multiple times in my 30 years in ministry. Let's go to verse 8 for just a moment. Verse 8 says, this is what Moses did. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now, the question that I have received most often when it comes down to this scripture is that not idolatry? Did God not tell Moses to make an idol and put it up, you know, for the people to essentially worship it if they had been bitten by a snake? The answer to that question is no. That is not what was taking place. Now, I'm going to prove that to you in just a few moments, and there is something else. There's a theological concept that I want you to get today, and I want you to understand. A lot of you may or may not be in some theological discussions, and you may have heard the terms Calvinism. You may have heard the term Arminianism. And for some odd reason, people tend to think that you were either one of those or the other. Now, let me give you a layman's definition of those two things. Calvinism says this, that it's all God and no man. Man has nothing to do in regard to the salvation, that if you are predestined to be saved, then you're going to be saved no matter what happens, no matter what takes place. It is just plain out going to happen. It's all God, no man. Arminianism, on the other hand, says that it is all man and no God, that man just seeks after God, and when he finds him, then salvation can occur there. Now, a lot of folks believe that those are the only two concepts when it comes down to the thought of salvation. Now, let me just say that is not the case. There is a term called mediate theology. Okay, what does mediate theology state? All right, mediate theology states this, that it is God. Let me take the concepts of Calvinism. The concept of Calvinism says that man is in sin. He is totally depraved and in and of himself does not even have the capability to seek God. And that is true. See, that's where they get that it's all God and no man. However, remember what Arminianism said. Arminianism over here said that it was all man seeking God. Well, man doesn't, because of his sinful nature, can't seek God. Therefore, God seeks man. But yet when God seeks man, he gives him a choice whether or not to obey, whether or not to accept, whether or not to receive. Now, most of us have either seen maybe the stained glass window or the portrait where it shows Jesus standing at the door and knocking, or we recall the scripture that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens and receives me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." This is what this is in reference to. So it's a little bit of both. Man cannot in his sinful state seek God. Therefore, God seeks man. But when God finds man, he knocks at the door, and it is up to man whether or not to open the door and to receive that salvation. Now, although that this can be a very complicated conversation for people to have, I hope and pray that this has made it somewhat simpler. Okay. So now back to the passage. God didn't tell Moses to make an idol. That's not what he said. What happened was God said that he was going to make a way. He told Moses to fashion this serpent upon a pole, and he gave very important instructions. Look with me again at the latter part of verse 8. It says this. It says, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." In other words, when Moses put this pole up that had this serpent on it, whether it was in the courtyard or wherever he placed it, if somebody was bitten by one of the poisonous snakes, they had a choice that they had to make at that point. The choice was, I am either going to believe by faith that God will heal me. And it caused an action. There was an action that had to take place. They had to go and look upon the serpent with faith that God would heal them, and the word tells us then they would live. The other choice was they could say, "That's the silliest thing I'd ever heard of. I'm going to go back here and I'm going to try to put cold, wet compresses on it, and I'm going to see what happens," and then they would die. So it required an action of belief, and it required an action of faith. Moses was not setting them up for idolatry. Moses was following God's instruction that called for some action on their part. Should they be bitten by a serpent, you had to have the faith to believe that God was going to do what he said he would do in healing, and you would have to go and look upon that serpent. That was the action that was required. Now, I'm going to show you something else in a minute that's really, really interesting. But just bear with me for just a moment. Now, in order to live, the people had to do exactly what it was that God had told them to do. And the biggest factor was that it required the faith that we were talking about. Now, here's what I want you to get. If you've got a pen, I want you to write this down, because you know we're dealing with passages in the Old Testament over in the book of Numbers chapter 21. But I'm going to carry you to some very familiar passages right now over in the book of John chapter 3. So you don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen, and I want you to listen real close with me. But John chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Okay, now it says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now get this, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Did you get that? See, we know John 3:16. Most people, whether they are spiritual people or not, can quote that from heart. But two verses above that, in John chapter 3, verse 14, did you get this? I'm carry you back to it. Here's what it says. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Are you getting the parallel there? There was an action required in the days of the Old Testament when those were bit by serpents. Now we get over here into the New Testament in the book of John, and he makes a parallel here. The parallel that's made is to the Old Testament days when Moses was ordered by God to fashion the serpent when the people were bitten. Remember, it took an action of faith on their behalf. And it says in John chapter 3, this is New Testament, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man." Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man is Jesus. Jesus must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, there's the action of faith, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see the parallel there? Yeah, back then it required an action of faith to look upon the serpent, to not die from the snake bite. In the New Testament, it says, and this is talking about Jesus, we must lift up Jesus, that as people look upon him and believe upon him and confess their sins before him, an action of faith, then they shall be saved. Man, isn't that great? Did you ever really realize that that tied back into those scriptures in the Old Testament? I mean, yeah, you're sitting there reading through the New Testament in John chapter 3, and then all of a sudden you're like, well, where's this Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? By the way, if you have tuned in to any or some of our broadcast, you have heard me pray in my prayers before, "Lord, help us to lift up Jesus that he might draw all men unto him." That's relative to this passage. You see, my job as a pastor is to lift Jesus up so that all may see him. And as you see him, have the opportunity to believe on him by faith and to trust him in the same manner that they did in the Old Testament when they were bitten by the snake, to look and believe that the Lord was who he said he was and that he would heal them based on what the scriptures say and based on what word he says. You see the parallel there between Christ and the bronze serpent. Man, what a great parallel. So actually, you know, many people will use John 3:16 if they're sharing their faith, because that is the gospel message in a nutshell. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you know what? Numbers 21 verse 8 and John 3:16 are related. You could actually use this Old Testament story to share the gospel with someone today. Are you willing to do that? Man, what a great opportunity. You know, I hope and pray that maybe if you've never seen this before, now you have been able to tie those two together and the light starts to come on. You're like, oh yeah, things were different in the days of the Old Testament because that was before Christ. And over in John, it's talking about Christ over in John 3:16, but you can see how those parallel and what the response should be and what it is that God wants for each and every one of us. You know, throughout the Bible, the message of the gospel is clear and it is consistent from Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, throughout the Bible, very clear, very consistent. And yet, why are there many people who still don't understand the gospel message? It's beyond me. You know, why is it that so few believers regularly share the gospel message? Now, I hope and pray that this has challenged you. If you're not somebody who is sharing the gospel, now, folks, I'm not saying that you got to go out and take an evangelism class. I'm not saying that you got to go through, you know, Witnessing Without Fear or the faith program or what have you. You know what? The Lord has given you're unique. Let's just say it that way. He has given you talents and abilities. I mean, I don't sit back when I share the gospel plan with people. I don't sit back and take out a call. By the way, if you do that, that's perfectly fine. One of the greatest witnessing tools that you have is your testimony and what the Lord's done in your life and how he has saved you. You know, for me, people almost expect a pastor to ask them about their salvation. But one of the key questions is one thing out of a process that I learned many years ago is called a key question. And if we get in a conversation, I'll ask somebody, in your personal opinion, because everybody's got an opinion, in your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to heaven? And you know what? If they can correctly articulate that, then they have a correct grasp on what the gospel is. And we will celebrate together as fellow believers in our Lord and Savior. If they have no clue, then it's opened the door for you to be able to share the gospel message with them. Try to bring the everyday conversation around to being able to talk about the Lord and what he's done in your life. Just brag on him. You know what? One of the greatest witnesses and testimonies that we have, and notice what I said, a witness. You know what a witness is? A witness can only testify to the things that they have either seen or heard. Otherwise, in a court of law, it's called hearsay. So the Lord has called us to be witnesses, meaning he wants us to tell the things that we have seen and we have heard in our lives as related to Christ. What are our experiences? Nobody has your experiences other than you. You can't tell my story and I can't tell yours. But the Lord has placed us in a sphere of influence, in a place that there are people that need to hear our story, the things we have seen, the things that we have heard. And then, by the way, last time I checked, it's not up to us to convict hearts. That's the Holy Spirit's job. All we need to do is be faithful to tell our story, to give our testimony, to let people know what the Lord's done in our lives. So let me ask you this. How does this story challenge you to be more faithful in sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world that is around you, within your sphere of influence? How does it challenge you to do that today? Today, we need to pray that we will be more faithful in sharing the gospel where God has placed us. I love that old expression that says we need to bloom where we're planted. Can you do that today? May you accept that challenge. That's what we'll pray here in just a moment. I want to go ahead and give you your Bible readings for this week. Now, you might want to write these down because this is not just your concurrent reading, like, you know, chapters, you know, whatever through whatever. I'm breaking it up a little bit, so you might want to write this down. If you don't catch it, once the video's over, you can rewind it back. It'll post as a video. You can rewind it back so you'll know what they are. But here are the Bible readings for this week. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 25. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 25. The next one is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. All right, your third reading is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68. Again, Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. All right, your fourth reading is Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 29. Again, Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 29. And finally, your fifth passage will be Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. If you didn't get those, as soon as if you're watching live, as soon as my prayer's over with, you can back it up and you'll be able to get those once again. Next week, we're going to look at the great commandment from the passages of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we're grateful and thankful for the fact that you have got our steps ordered. You have got our journey charted, and you've got our destination in mind. Father, help us to cooperate. And Father, when we get outside of your will and way, may we truly cooperate with the pruning, because we're grateful that your word tells us those whom you love, you chasten. That means that you love us. You will discipline us. You will bring us back into line. But Lord, I also pray that we will see that there's action required on our behalf. You seek us. You come to us. You convict us. But Lord, that conviction requires an action. For the unbeliever, the action is that we confess our sin before you and believe in what you accomplished on Calvary's cross and through the death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, it may be that we're just out of step with you, and that conviction comes in our heart, and you're drawing us back like the prodigal son into your will and your way. Whatever it may be, Father, I pray that as we hear you, we will hear you loudly and clearly, and that we will be brave enough to make the action necessary by faith to come back into your will. So Lord, just bless each and every one of us through your conviction right now. May we deal with you one-on-one in what you've shown us today in and through your word. Help us, Father, to be a more faithful witness in sharing the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ with those around us, because you have us strategically placed to do exactly that. And there are people that need to hear our story. Lord, we pray you'll give us a great week. Just watch over us, and may we be special in somebody's life for your cause, for your sake, and for your glory. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, God bless you. We love you. Thanks for joining us at Central Baptist Church. We look forward to seeing you Sunday. God bless you. Have a great week.